Good morning, Hillcrest. We are in our final week of our series where we have been looking at these, five easy steps to wreck your life. And a couple questions have come up. We've got this wrecked car out front. That has created some real interesting discussions with certain people along the way. Also, there's been some questions about our dummy up here. Some people have said, where'd this dummy come from? And Emily Luthold actually is a volunteer firefighter, and that is one of their, human dummies. The thing's 170 pounds. Like, it is not easy to lug around. But the fire suit itself, that came from Mark Letha. It says Mark on it. So I said in first service that the dummy's name is Mark, and Mark Letha, he didn't take offense to it, but I said, Mark's no dummy. But he reminded me, he said, well, while wearing that helmet and fire suit, he hit a tree at 86 miles an hour and survived. So he says it actually works. We have had a lot of fun with this series. And as we start today, I want to list off a couple of things that are going to be some truths that we need to remember, all right? So the first truth, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. I am like you, all right? Now, for those of you that are newer here to Hillcrest, you're like, what does that mean? It means sometimes people look at a pastor and they say, oh, he must be on some other spiritual plane, or he's closer to God, or he's perfect in some way. I am no different than you. Whatever you struggle with, I struggle with. I am just like you. There is nothing uniquely different about me from you versus someone else. And we are all on this journey together. So if you have me on some kind of a pedestal, please take me off of there. I am doing the best I can in life. I trust you are as well. We can learn things from each other. But just because I stand here on Sunday morning doesn't mean that I am better than you in any way or closer to God in any way, somehow have some connection you don't have. The second thing is something I do try to say every week here at Hillcrest, and that is that God loves you. I think it's important that we remember that God loves us. Sometimes as we go through life, we are questioning where we're at on our journey and if people are noticing us, if what we're doing matters. And to remember that regardless of how well you're doing or how poor you think you're doing, that God loves you. That remains the same in here. But the third thing is what we try to do every week here at Hillcrest, and that is that I am calling you to that love. That's kind of what I see as my job each Sunday as I stand up here. It's not that I've got it all figured out, because any of these messages are for me as much as they are for you. But God has given me this responsibility to call you to this love that he has for you, just as in my own teaching, to remind myself that God is calling me to the love that he has for me. So I'm just like you, God loves you, and what I'm trying to do here is call you to that love, all right? Now, as we look at our world around us, there is a lack of satisfaction in our world. Seems like everywhere we look, people are not satisfied with what they have or where they're at or what they're doing. Back in 1965, the Rolling Stones had their first number one hit called Satisfaction, or I Can't Get No Satisfaction or Proper Grammar. Looking for satisfaction, where do we find it in life? 1975, a sitcom came out called The Jeffersons, if you ever saw that one. Did you know the Jeffersons went for 11 seasons? And in their song of the Jeffersons and kind of what it was, it says, we're moving on up to the deluxe apartment in the, to the what? Not the sky, the sky-ha-high, right? You remember how the song goes. Yeah, because where they aren't isn't okay. They want to move on up to this next thing or this better thing or this greater thing, whatever it may be. In 1974, one of the popular fast food chains came up with a slogan based off of the dissatisfaction that they saw happening in our culture. It was Burger King, 1974. They said, "Have it your way." And you can have a Whopper just like that. You just go over and say, "I want not a double, not a triple. I want a Deca burger." Okay, that's what you'll get. 10 almost beef patties. And your bottom bun's gonna look like that. Oh, gross. But if that's the way you want it, that's the way you can have it. I don't know what that burger will cost you, somewhere in the upwards of $30, I would think. But it'll stick with you for a while. Does money buy happiness? I mean, you're in church, you know the answer to that. No, money doesn't buy happiness. The thing is that we say that, but we don't live that. We know to say that. We know to say money doesn't buy happiness, but we don't really live that truth. But if you look at the unhappiness of people who are millionaires and even billionaires, it seems to be true. If you look at the high suicide rate amongst the very rich, you'd say, well, I guess it seems to be true that there isn't, that money doesn't buy happiness. But we cannot help but say, yeah, but give me a shot at it. Like, I think I could do happy with lots of money. So let me try. You know, you read the stories of the lottery winners or whoever it might be. Moneyness does not seem to be the key to finding happiness in our world, though it's something that we continue to look at or believe that is the focus or the thing that unlocks that happiness for us, the key for it. I would tell you today that contentment in our world is not so much a thing as it is a way of being. Contentment isn't something you can go get. Contentment is a way that you are. And we lack contentment in our world, and when we lack contentment, we become dissatisfied with what we have or where we are at. We buy, we work, we accumulate, all in search of contentment. We even accumulate things like children, thinking that they are going to bring us happiness. Or we accumulate relationships. If I get married, then I will be happy. If I have this friend or that friend, then I would be happy. But we never find happiness, and contentment is an elusive feeling that we never seem to be able to get our hands around. And though you might feel content in a moment, it never lasts long. In the long run, discontentment falls right back in to your day-to-day existence. Paul had some things to say about this. And when he was talking to his young pastoral student named Timothy, Timothy was a young pastor, brand new in the church, and he had these words to say to him in a letter that's titled to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And looking at verse 6 through 8, Paul said this. He said, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." So if you want to know what great wealth is, it's godliness married with contentment. Not just contentment, but godliness with contentment. That's where real great wealth comes from. Not a wealth that's in a bank account, but a kind of thing that brings satisfaction in your life and doesn't continue to foster dissatisfaction. Godliness and contentment. He goes on to explain in verse 7, he says, "After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." In other words, no matter what you amass in the world, you're going to leave it all behind, right? You don't get to take any of it with you. And the Egyptians thought that they could take it with them. They had things that they put inside their tombs. But when we open those tombs up later, or whoever was first to open it up, those items were still there to be stuck in a museum or stolen, looted, and sold off. You know, there's not a hearse out there that has a hitch on the back. You can't hook up a U-Haul to a hearse. You don't get to take it with you. Paul says here that if you have enough food and clothing, let us be content. So as I just look, just a general assessment, I don't know all your lives exactly and perfectly, but it seems like you all have clothes on today. And it doesn't look like any of you have missed out on any significant meals lately. You seem like you're all pretty well fed. So if you have clothes to wear and you have food to eat, then be content. So are you all completely, totally, 100% content? right? Because you got those two things. Would you identify yourself as content today? Most of us are not content. Dare I would say there's not a one of us in this room that is content. I could be wrong. We're probably not. And when you talk to people about where they're at in life and what they need to be content, what they need to have or acquire to be content, they generally say something along these lines, that if you had just a little bit more money, your life would be better. They ask people, say, what does it take to make your life better, to have more happiness or to be content? And they always say, just a little bit more money. And don't we all feel that way, right, in your job? If I just had a little more, then everything would be great. Just, I don't need a lot more, I just need a little more. But the thing is, you look out through your history, there was days when you had less, right? And now you have more. Can you imagine starting off your very first job making what you're making today? Would you think you would have been content? And how long would it have lasted? And why can't you be content with it today? It's interesting how contentment is always fleeting. It's always just a little further away. But it's not a long ways away. It's just a little further away. If I could just get this, then I would be content. Remember, you said money can't buy happiness. But I think we actually believe that it will, or that it can, or that it should. Gallup did a research poll. They discovered that people that were making $30,000, they went to people making $30,000 and said, how much does it take to be happy, to be content, to not be in need anymore? It was a little bit more, $74,000. Like, oh, yeah, they were making 30, and they said if an average of all the people, if the average was if they could make 74, that's where they would never need another raise. They'd never need anything. Like, that's good for all of life. What do you think? 30 to 74, that's a big jump. Think they'd find contentment at 74? Then they took a next group, next age bracket or income bracket up, 50,000. So they took those that were 50,000 and said, to be content, what do you need? Well, it should have been 74, right? Go from 50 to 74. It wasn't. They needed 100,000. You see how it just keeps sliding away, further and further away. Some of you here today, I know some of your stories. Some of you, maybe you or you and your spouse together, you guys are making 100,000 or better together. Content? Even you would say, well, it just takes a little more. Right? There is no place where we're really content. Adam and Eve, they should have been content. God created the two of them, put them in the garden. Everything's perfect. They're discontent. And in that discontentment, Satan comes to them and he promises them. He says, you can be independent from God. And they're like, ooh, I don't have that. Yeah, let's take that. And they bit that proverbial apple. Jesus was out in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. Satan comes to him and says, I'll give you the whole world. I'll give you something you don't have. Trying to find discontentment in Jesus himself. I mean, just a little more, and then we will finally achieve what we want. Just a little more. I mean, what I have now doesn't satisfy. So if I just had a little bit more, and I believe in my heart that there are not enough things in this world that we could gain or acquire that would bring us the satisfaction and would stave off the hunger that we have for stuff and for this ever pending desire to be content in our lives. I think you can even look at the insanity of a couple, take a husband and wife. In fact, those of you that aren't married, there's just a crazy thing that takes place. When a husband and wife, Friday or Saturday night, and they're like, hey, let's go out to dinner tonight. Oh, yeah, that's a great idea. Where do you want to go have dinner? See the smiles on all, every married couple's like, yeah, we have this same stupid discussion. You have, it's like, where should we go? I don't know, you pick. No, this time you pick. I always pick. No, you pick. No, you pick. I don't know. You pick. Okay, how about this place? No. Right? We were just trying to pick a place to eat, and we can't do it. In fact, I love this phrase. This is so first world issue. This is so American. Not only can we not pick a place to eat, but what do we say when we're racking our brain to think what place in this town could provide a meal for us that we don't have to make, that we don't have to serve ourselves, that we don't have to clean up, we can just walk out. When we're just trying to rack our brain, what could it possibly be? We say, what do I feel like? Seriously? Feel? Like you are so satisfied that you have to rack your brain on what you might feel like? You feel like an enchilada? I don't know. I had one like a week ago. Do you feel like fried chicken? Do I not love myself anymore? Do you feel like, what do you feel like? Do you know that there are places in the world, a huge percentage of places in the world, that don't have this option and would take anything that was thrown your direction? I have been to South Sudan. I have been in Ethiopia. In South Sudan, night after night after night, day after day after day, they just eat this mush, cassava. That's what they eat. What do you want for dinner? What? Because dinner is cassava. Like, that is what dinner is. When you say dinner, that's what dinner means. And every once in a while, a special guest come and they have a goat. Any of you, like, order mutton? Isn't that goat? That's lamb? What's goat? Gross. Goat is gross. Okay, so goat. You know what? And even for them, like, the delicacy of the goat. Like, if you're like, get the best piece of the goat, it's the goat butt. I'm not just saying that. I ate it. That was a delicacy there. Can you imagine them hearing our conversations? The piles of food that are available to us, what do you want to eat? Oh, I don't know what I feel like. I know what I feel like. Goat butt. It'd be delicious. Where do we find contentment? Where do we find, like, where does it ever end? Where is it ever achieved in our world? It's hard to find. Jesus tells a story about a man and his lack of contentment. You're going to find this in Luke chapter 12. So I want to read this for you. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 16. Jesus says, then he told a story. He said, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. And then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, friend, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, like, I'm not content now. I'm not happy now. But I tell you what, I can just tear down my barns, build new ones, stock it full, and then that's when I'll be happy. Right? That's when I'll find contentment. And isn't this how it is for all of us? We all think that someday we're going to arrive at some place in life, and that's where we'll find happiness. It's not here today. I'm working towards happiness, but someday I'm going to get there. That's the whole point of what I'm doing, is trying to get to this happy place. There's no need to be happy now because I'm not there yet. For you, it may be a money thing. You know, I'm not going to be content. I'm not going to find that happiness until I get that raise or I get that next bit of money. Because once I get that, then I'll be happy. Some of you, it might be, you know, I'm not happy now, but once I lose this weight, that's when I'm going to be happy. Not now, but then I will be happy. Some of you, it might be your relational status. You know, once I get married, then I'll be happy. Once I find a husband or wife, that's when I'll be happy. Not now. Now I'm working hard, but then I will be happy. I'm not happy now, but once I get that raise or I get that new job or promotion or get that title, that position, that authority, that's when I will be happy. I'm not happy now, but once I get that new cell phone, that's when I'm going to be happy, because that's when I'll have the thing that I really think that I need, that I think is going to bring me happiness. Not now, then. Now is suffering, but it's suffering to get to the place of happy. This is really how we think, though maybe we don't clarify it to ourselves quite like that, but think of the things that you that you want, or think of the reasons why you're not happy. You have reasons why you're not. You're not content, but you have reasons why. And those reasons are those things down the line. Some other day I will be once I'm able to have this or that. Look what God had to say about this same thought process. It's in the very next verse, verse 20. It says, but God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. He's like, you can just work and work and work, and you can build these barns, but like if you die, like you don't get to take it with you. And then who gets all your stuff? And what value was that to you? The only value in life, the thing that's going to bring you satisfaction, contentment, is going to be a rich relationship with God. Because it's godliness with contentment. That's the key. Well, easier said than done, maybe. I mean, dissatisfaction is so common in our culture. We tell ourselves that we are not satisfied people. So, with the last week of this series, I want to do kind of topsy-turvy again. I want to tell you five ways to be dissatisfied. If you're doing any of these, I guarantee you're dissatisfied. So the key is for you not to do these five, but I'm going to pitch them to you as if they are the things you should be doing. Number one way to stay dissatisfied in your life is to become great at being ungrateful. Be ungrateful. Don't be thankful for what you have. Think about what you don't have. That's how you stay dissatisfied. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. You see, contentment can be found when you focus on what God has given you, but discontentment comes from when we focus on what it is that we don't have. When we focus on what we don't have, what grows within us is a spirit of ungratefulness. And in ungratefulness is discontentment because we compare ourselves to others. When you and I compare ourselves to the people around us, it is a surefire way of seeing what you don't have. When I look at your life and compare to mine, I will see things that you have that I don't have. That happens in comparison. We look at other people. We say they have looks that I don't have, whatever that might be. They look different than me, and I want to look more like that. Or we look at other people, you say they have health that I don't have. I can see what I don't have because I'm looking and noticing and comparing what others do have. You maybe on your own would be happy with your kids, but you're looking at other kids saying those kids are better. Those kids are more well-rounded. Those kids are in more stuff. Those kids seem to be having more, advantage. And so you become discontent with your own children. That home is better than my home. Now I'm discontent with mine. That person has nicer clothing than I do. Now I'm discontent with mine. Do you know what percentage of the world owns a car? Take a wild guess. Percent of people in the world, per capita, in the entire world that owns a car. What percentage of people own a car? Take a stab at it. What? 3%, I hear? 2? 5? 7. Higher than you thought. 7% of people in the world own a car. 7%. Now, before I even gave you that number, I could have put a poll out there to say, who is content with the current vehicle you own? And some of you would be like, no way, man. You see the jalopy I drive? See, we're not happy unless we're in the top of the 7%. Being in the 7%, that's not enough. Doesn't matter that you have a car, 93% of the world does not. I want to be better in the 7. Do you see how you just can't reach it. You try, but you never make it. At one point in Jesus' ministry, he heals 10 lepers. You remember that story? How many lepers came back and thanked Jesus for the healing? Does you remember? One. One leper. What happened to the other 9? It doesn't tell us. I think they got leprosy again. But you will never be content as long as you're ungrateful for what you do have. And the focus is on what you don't have. Which moves us on to the second one. Number two is compare what you have to people that have more than you. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Oh, don't worry. We shouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are, but they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as a standard of measurement." How ignorant. Well, it may be ignorant to compare yourself with others, but how will you know how well you're doing if you don't compare yourself with the rest of the world? Right? I mean, how do you know how well you're doing? You have to know somehow, and the best way is just compare yourself with everyone else and see how you're doing. Do you know that the beautification side of cosmetic or plastic surgery, that only exists because of comparison with others? Like, honestly, if you were like on an island all by yourself and it's just you, and like a mirror washed up on the beach, would you ever pick that up and go, "Oh, golly, I got to do something about this nose"? Right? No other people to ever compare with, just you. You'd be good with who you are. You would think this is just the body shape that you're supposed to have, that's just what it is. Or your chins, or however many you have, that's how many you're supposed to have. Or, you know, if you've got bat wings, it's like you're supposed to learn to fly. I don't know. You wouldn't be getting plastic surgery because there'd be nothing to compare with. Plastic surgery really exists because of comparison. We see other traits and we say, "I don't have that. I am now dissatisfied with what I have." Not that something's broken and doesn't work, but it doesn't look like everyone else, and I want it now to look like everyone else. And we've seen the horror stories, right, in Hollywood? Yeah, like certain actors and actresses, you look at them, you're like, "Holy, well, yep, now you don't look like anyone else." And they spend a lot of money to do that. It's fleeting. There's no end to it. It's not just plastic surgery. I mean, it can be anywhere where our attitude is that what I have is not acceptable. What I have, I'm not content with. So that you can do hair coloring, you can do hair plugs, you can do tanning your body, you can do, I mean, you name it. There's just a myriad of things out there that says, "I'm not okay with who I am, how I'm wired." Yes, Scripture says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, but I don't know what lens he's looking through, because what I've got doesn't look like others or like others that I want to look like, and I need to change what I have to look like that. And I think anytime our attitude is looking in that way, there is a significant problem, because we are discontent. And I know culturally it's totally okay. But in our heart, I think it's speaking something different. Compare what we have to others. Some of you compare your husband with that dude on the notebook. Right? And even though you watch that movie or movies like that, you say, "Well, no man is like that. But why can't my husband be a little like that?" Right? Or husbands, you compare your wives to a centerfold. Why can't she be a little bit more like that? Maybe you look at your home and you look at your popcorn ceiling. You're like, "Man, popcorn went out with drive-in theaters." Your outdated countertops, your worn-out carpet, or whatever else it might be, right? You're the embarrassment of the neighborhood. "We can't have people over." I love that one. "We can't have people over. Look at this place." Really? Sometimes as parents, we compare our kids with other kids. And I think the worst of that is when we tell our kids we're comparing them with other kids. "Hey, look at Johnny. Look at so-and-so. How come you're not this? How come you're not that?" And we're teaching them how to compare, right? And what are we doing in the process? Just tearing down their own self-esteem. And then we're shocked later on in life when they're smoking dope like everyone else is. You're like, "Why are you smoking dope like everyone else?" And if the kid could figure out how to put the vocabulary together, they'd say, "It's exactly what you taught me, Mom and Dad. Don't go outside the crowd, blend in with the crowd. Don't be an outcast, just fit in. Do what others do," right? We've been teaching them to compare the whole time. And then somehow they're now supposed to not compare? We've wired it into them. Or we tell our kids, "You got to be involved in more stuff. The amount of stuff you're doing is not acceptable. Kids your age should be in this and should be in this. Look at the kid down the street and all the things that they're doing. Look what your friends are doing. You need to be doing more stuff. And the truth is that we'll never measure up. Your kids will never be good enough. There'll always be some family, some kid that's better than yours. There's always someone who's got more, who's doing better. But when you find those people, just compare yourself with them, and you'll continue your discontentment, or try to surpass them, but then you'll still find someone who's doing better than you, and you will continue to be discontent. Number three. Number three, pursue temporary possessions over eternal treasures. Luke 12:15. Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Well, I think if you want to be discontent, you need to set aside your faith to pursue happiness in life. I mean, the American dream has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It has to do with the kingdom of self. When our goal is to satisfy self, to have what we want, to look out for number one, we're going to miss out completely on the kingdom of God. In fact, there's a lot of people that when it comes to church, and I'm going to talk about kind of a sensitive subject here, but like when it comes to giving, right? Because everybody's always asking you to give. Let's let you in on a little secret here. Believe it or not, God doesn't need any of your money. Like if you think God needs your money, just keep it. Do you know why he asks us to give? Why we give 10%? It's not because he needs money. He doesn't. I mean, God can take 100% of what you have, right? Well, we've seen this in the world. He can take it all. He doesn't even need you to like let go of it. It's all his in the first place. The reason why he asks us to give 10% is because when we give, it's our way of letting go of something. It's our way of saying, what I have does come from you, and I'm giving back some. I'm going to make the world a better place. I'm going to try and make it where not someone has to eat porridge every single day, or places that don't even have the porridge to eat. Places where people don't have clothes to wear. But God, you've given me so much, I give some back. But it's not because he needs it, but it's because it's our attitude of saying, I'm going to let it go. But the truth is that we don't give. And the reason why we don't give is because we want more. We think it like, I can't part with 10%. I have to keep all of it to even attempt to move towards satisfaction and contentment in life. And we're still discontent. And the mystery is that it truly is better to give than receive. That you find purpose, you find meaning, you find joy. Finally find something that lasts in our giving. When we hang on to it all, we never do experience it. So pursuing temporary possessions over eternal ones. Storing up our earthly treasures. We don't serve others unless we benefit in some way. We don't give unless we get some kind of credit for it or that raises our standing in some way. We look out for number one above all other things. Pursue temporary possessions over eternal treasures. Number four, resent God for where you are in life. I mean, look, you've got to blame somebody, right? It can't be, the way life is going can't be your fault. It's got to be God's fault. Look at this guy who is in prison, Psalm 43:2. He says, "For you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies?" I mean, anything you don't like in life, just make it God's fault. It doesn't matter if the difficulties you're going through, the trials, help make you a better person, a stronger person, a person that understands things, can be sensitive to things, that can develop a compassion over your difficulties. None of that matters. Just be bitter. Blame God. It's God's fault that you're sick. It's God's fault that your kids aren't doing well. It's God's fault that your marriage ended. It's God's fault that you're in financial difficulties. It's his fault that you're not where you want to be at this point in life. It's God's fault that you're not married, or it's God's fault that you're still married to that person. You want to be dissatisfied? Resent God for where you are in your life. And the fifth and final one is develop an attitude of entitlement. And apparently, if you're a millennial, this is already covered for you. You're already entitled, you don't even have to work at it, right? You already have entitlement. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Well, if you're trying to be discontent, forget that. You deserve more, right? I mean, you've had a tough life. It's your payday. It's time for you to be compensated in some way. You know, it's time that something good comes your way. It's your turn to win the lottery, whatever that looks like in your life. You're the one that should be able to now pass go and collect $200. It's you that should be able to land on free parking and get whatever's in the pot. I mean, you deserve things in life, so just go get them. You're entitled. You want that boat? Go get that boat. You've been eyeing it? Go get it. Sure, you're going to have to finance it for 10 years. Sure, it costs $40,000 you don't have, but over the next 10 years, you have the privilege of paying $80,000 for that boat. You deserve it. Don't delay gratification. Get it today, because you can finance everything. Do you know why you have so much debt? I mean, average American family, I mean, we're just strapped with debt. Right? You've got credit cards you're making payments on. You've got cars you're making payments on. Houses you're making payments on. You've got, now cell phone packages you're making payments on. You've got cable or some kind of internet package. You know, you even have like these boxes that just show up in the mail. We get so dissatisfied. We literally pay companies to send us a box. We don't even know what's going to be in it. Some subscription. You open it up. It doesn't even matter if you need any of that junk. It's like maybe one of these boxes will have like satisfaction in it somewhere. You know why we're in so much debt? Scrap that. Not why we, why you. You know why you're in so much debt? Because you're not content. I just made a ton of friends, didn't I? And some of you are already crafting your email to Pastor Doug. Because you're going to tell me how you're different than that, you know? Like, well, send an email, PastorDoug@IDon'tGiveARip.com. Okay? That's my email address. No, seriously. I know it's not what we want to hear, but the truth is that we have all this debt. We're strapped to the nth because we're not content and we're searching for it. We're financing contentment just to lose it the moment we sign the paper. I believe that we're breaking the heart of God because we want more than what we have. And we are in the process rejecting the good things that God has given us. What he has given us isn't enough. We reject it and say we want something different. Now, if I'm being brutally honest with you today, which might as well at this point, I would tell you this. This is one of those weeks, one of those Sundays, where I think that this message is a colossal waste of time. In my heart of hearts, I don't believe it matters. I don't think it matters to you, and I don't think it even matters to me. I think the machine that's out there that's driving us to just keep getting and keep getting is so great and so big. It has such a pull on us that we're just going to wait to forget about this one, myself included. Remember, I'm like you, no different than you. I struggle with this too. I try to find contentment through all the stuff I buy. But I also have to remember God loves us. In the midst of our trying to find something to satisfy us other than God, he still loves us. But I think he, through the Holy Spirit, is trying to turn us to that love. Like what I'm trying to do is calling us to that love, that sacrificial love. That God says, like literally I gave my life for you. And we say, you know what? Thanks, it's just not enough. The Botox. You know, God, I'll just be happy if I could get this or do that. I just need a little more. Then I'll be happy. And I'm not sure that a message like this will really encourage us to live in any real different or significant way. But I need to be saved from my own version of the American dream. Because my version is a perversion. I need to be saved from my own entitled spirit. And I need to learn to be a person that's content with what I have. I need to stop living for tomorrow and live in the happiness that I have today, because God has given me so much. I have much to be thankful for. But when I keep looking out there somewhere, I forget to be thankful for what I have because I'm focused more on what I don't have. And it's so hard to do because it just seems like no one's doing this. Everybody's just going with the wind on this one. And if we were really, really honest with ourselves in this moment, we might just say that though we're ashamed of it, that what Christ has to offer us isn't as good as what the world seems to offer us. And you want to know why I believe that to be true? Because it's what's happening in every one of our lives. We think we're going to find contentment. No one here has found it in something other than Jesus Christ. And I think it's why Paul said this. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, this would be my prayer for my own heart, my own life. If I could live this one out, if I could get this one thing, my perspective would radically change. Paul says, I once thought these things were valuable, our stuff, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yet everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. And I wonder, can we even hear this today?